May the Lord help us to commence this service by singing hymn 749. I hear a righteous man, a prophet good and right, in deep distress complain, and thus his grief relate. I call on God and cry and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. Hymn 749.
read from God's holy word, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, commencing at verse 29. And as far as 54. Matthew 27, commencing at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his, that is Jesus' head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let him see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we do pray that thou wouldst in mercy help us now. Help us in coming before thee, Graciously guide and direct us, we pray. O Lord, we do beg that thou wouldst in mercy guide us into the truth as it is in Jesus. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst reveal Christ sweetly, powerfully to our souls this night, O thou Holy Spirit of truth. O Lord, that which is revealed to us may do us eternal good. May come with power. O Lord, may deliver from all sickness of the soul. O Lord, we do pray for thy help. Oh, how far short we do come. And O Lord, with such glorious truths before us, how far short we are in comparison. We who are nothing but vile sin and iniquity of our flesh and our soul ruined. O Lord, do work within us, do create in us a clean heart, renew us in us a right spirit. May, O Lord, the new man of grace be given the preeminence by thy power in our life and our ministry, that we may show forth thine honour and glory. O Lord, we cry out like the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ. O Lord, we do pray for thine appearance. O Lord, we do pray for thy mercy now. O Lord, do bless the people here. O Lord, do bless them with thy sweet favour. And O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to lead them by thy gracious hand. O Lord, to support the weak, to carry and bear those that are unable to go on any further, to undertake for the downcast, the sorrowing, the bereaved, those in disappointment and in trouble, those in sickness. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst appear for any that may be under the snare of ease, of pride. O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to deliver from idols, deliver from the pride of life, and the seeking after the advancement of this in this world. O Lord, it would be a blessing to be delivered from such things, to be brought to repentance and to a saving knowledge of thee. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst mercifully help. Thou wouldst in mercy bless the seeking souls, those that are seeking thee. O Lord, how gracious thy promises are to the thirsty, to the hungering and thirsting ones, to the heavy laden. O Lord, those so precious promises, oh, may we press forward unto thee, looking unto thee by precious faith. Oh, we would see Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us this night, we pray. And, oh, Lord, we do pray for thy one true church. And, indeed, as some of our number here are unable to gather through weakness and frailty, sickness, we likewise pray for each one of thy people detained in hospital or in their own homes or caring for loved ones. O Lord, we do pray for them, that thou wouldst visit those that are unable to come and favour them Oh Lord, we would pray for those who could be here, but for whatever reason, in their hearts they have chosen the things of this life more than the things of the kingdom. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst deliver them from whatever temptation and snare. Oh Lord, indeed, do deliver us from being the stumbling block. Oh Lord, may there be thy favour upon them to deliver them. May we be given that grace that we may not be stumbling blocks to any in coming to thy house, that we may show forth thy love. O Lord, do fill our hearts, we pray, that our lives may show forth thine honour and glory. That, O Lord, do deliver any that are yet in darkness. We do pray for those in the neighbourhood and in this land. O, that thou wouldst be pleased to draw many to come and to know thee. O Lord, we do pray that there may be those drawn in who would desire to know Jesus, desire to know the truth, desire to know the forgiveness of their sins, to worship thee and to honour thee. O Lord, appear, we pray. And oh, we would pray for thy servants labouring this night, and those aged servants that are unable now to labour, but yet their prayers are up unto thee. That seed has been sown. And, O Lord, as we see in natural things, seed may lay a long time in the ground, but the water, the warmth, the light comes upon it, and it springs forth. And may that seed that they have sown over many years yet spring forth into glorious life. And, O Lord, we do pray for thy one true church, especially those in persecution, that thou wouldst be pleased to favour them and preserve them, to keep them, to deliver them. Any that are imprisoned for the testimony of thy name. O Lord, we do pray for those in poverty, in such need, who have not the scriptures in their hands, who have no means of obtaining thy word, those that live in poverty and in wars, those that are orphaned, or those that care for orphans. O Lord, may thy good hand be upon them. And O Lord, we do pray for the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society in the sending forth of thy word, the four corners of this earth, in the translating of thy word. O Lord, do raise up more labourers, equipped of thee, we pray. And may the word go forth powerfully, and in our land where we are privileged to have thy word, do now give us ears to hear. O Lord, do give me a tongue to speak to thine honour and glory. How far short we do fall. But O Lord, by thy Spirit, do breathe upon us, that we may show forth thy glory. We ask these things, begging mercy, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 748. In darkness born, I went astray, and wandered from the gospel way. And since the Saviour gave me sight, I cannot see without his light. Hymn 748.
May the Lord help us in coming to his holy word. And I would particularly bring before you Matthew 27 and verse 51, especially the first part. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Previous verse reads, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. In the temple, indeed in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was a veil, as it were a form of a curtain across the entrance to the holiest of all. In the tabernacle and in the temple of Solomon, there was in that holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, where was the mercy seat. The temple built after the captivity, there was no more an Ark of the Covenant. But yet there was still a Holy of Holies and a veil that barred the way to the holiest of all. And under the law, only the high priest was to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. Both to offer for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And here in this part of the chapter that we read, here we have the fulfillment. When our Lord, as recorded in another gospel account, said, "It is finished." Literally those words said mean all is fulfilled. Yes, his sufferings are finished, yet the law is fulfilled. Salvation's work is done. All is perfected. And as he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, signifying the way into the holiest of all, made open. Well, let us consider in the Old Testament first. For we must always remember that just because Christ fulfilled the law, Christ fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament, it doesn't mean to say that we can take out those parts of the scriptures. They are no longer applicable to us, have no relevance to us, have no value. No, far from it. All scripture is profitable. We may look at the Old Testament scriptures. If we look with the eye of faith, we see there Christ and his beauty traced out. We consider the part of the scriptures in Exodus 26 and 27, 28, there we have those descriptions of the Ark of the Covenant, the veil, indeed, the altar, the ephod, that is the ceremonial robe of the priest, that robe woven without seam. All these things pointing to Christ and his work of salvation and his sacrifice, his work of intercession, his righteousness. How that the breastplate, and those jewels that had the names of the children of Israel bound up to the ephod, which signifies the righteousness of Christ, how they were bound with him, signifying the Lord's people called by his grace, are bound indissolubly, bound unto Christ, who wears their names upon his heart. As the great high priest brings them, bears them then in to the holiest of all, as he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father in union with him, the Lord's people are brought there. We have the token, earnest of the Spirit, that I mentioned this morning, as that evidence in our hearts that we have a good hope in Christ, anchored within the veil, that one day we shall know the fullness of this eternally at the right hand with Christ in heaven. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We shall sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Of the Old Testament saints, we may see here not just a veil that bars any access, but let us consider first all that was behind the veil, whether the first veil into the outer tabernacle or the veil into the Holy of All. All was described in the Word of God, the mercy seat. Described there. All the high priest's garments are described. All the detail of the Ark of the Covenant is described, inside as well as outside. There we see even the Old Testament saints. There they may enter in within the veil through the Word of God. There is a glorious truth. It is by the Word of God, the Word made flesh, that dwelt among us. There, by looking unto him by faith, we may enter within the veil. And it was so for the Old Testament saints, who by looking to the Holy Word of God, there, by faith, they may enter within the veil. Although, according to the flesh, they could not enter, and nor can we. In the flesh, we cannot enter into so holy a place. It is only through the Word, through Christ. How different from those pagan religions referred to as the mysteries, where are those secrets done? Secret oracles, secret ceremonies, nothing revealed. How different the holiest of all in the Old Testament, in the temple. Everything described in detail in the Word of God. Everything set forth in its beauty, yet holiness in God's Word. And there through the Word, a seeking soul, by faith in the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, entered therein. And so, may not we likewise share in so great a blessing in reading the Old Testament, seeing there set forth the beauties of Christ, set forth in the Word the description of the Ark of the Covenant, which is a lively type of Christ, a glorious type of Christ, the centre of all religion, where the mercy seat was, where the Shekinah glory was. That ark was made of wood, overlaid with gold, inside and out, signifying the two natures of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, yet one person, the eternal Son of God, one ark, yet made of wood signifying his sacred humanity and the gold signifying his divinity, in indissoluble union. But let us consider the veil. We turn to Exodus 26 and verse 31 and 32. There we have a description of the veil. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. There, that veil has a beauty, a preciousness. As we compare that with Exodus chapter 28, there we read about the ephod, the garment of the high priest, which signifies in type the righteousness of Christ. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. Hold the, I'm going to say the word similarity, comparability of the two, the beauty of the two. As we consider, we have the fine twined linen signifying the sacred humanity of Christ, and the gold signifying his divinity. As we consider the colours there, are they not the colours of the rainbow? A precious token of promise of good. When Ezekiel saw the glory of the eternal Son of God by the river Chebar, when he was called to the prophetic ministry, there was a bow, a rainbow around the throne. And although he fell on his face, like John did, like Daniel did, as dead, yet the Spirit entered within, in him. The word was spoken unto him, and he lived in God's sight. And there, by faith, though those Old Testament believers, with the exception of the high priests, they would not see this veil with their natural eyes. They were not permitted to enter at that point, yet through God's word, there it was described. There they may see by faith the beauty. There they may see the glory. There they may understand the holiness. And as we read that same concerning the ephod, the righteousness of the high priest, we may see in that veil, although by the natural eye, by the natural flesh, we may not enter thereby, but with the eye of faith, through God's revealed word, there we may see the promise of good, and the glory and the beauty of the Redeemer and his righteousness. As we come and consider the text before us, we have that key in God's inspired word, how the word of God interprets the word of God. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. There the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks concerning the veil. And about a new and living way. About that new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now the Lord there sets forth the veil being a type of the flesh, the body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as our Lord's body was broken, as he suffered unspeakably upon the cross, and in this context, so particularly his body, we have the testimony in this verse. It wasn't just his physical body in which he was suffering, it was in his holy soul. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the context here, we so particularly speak concerning his body and his shed blood, and the water that flowed from his pierced side. Here we have a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Oh, how we read of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I fear too often we read these words and they become very familiar to us. And we read them time and again, but how little do we oft times have that right appreciation of the sufferings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And thus we have not that appreciation as we should of his lying love and his condescension to come to this sin-cursed earth to save dying sinners, to take their place, to bear the wrath of God the Father in his sacred humanity, to bear the wrath of God. But as our Lord Jesus Christ, he cried again with a loud voice. We read of that cry, it is finished. All is accomplished, all is fulfilled, all is perfected, as the words could rightly mean as well. Have that, just the problem with our language compared with Greek. There are words which you cannot translate just with one word, but that cry, it is finished, it has that significance of all is accomplished and fulfilled. The cry, yielded up the ghost. No man took his life from him, but he laid down his life. Then we have the word and. This is a sad feature of many of the modern versions, to miss out the words and. In many places the word and is missed, as if it is not necessary. Well, we wouldn't start our sentence with and, something we learn at school in normal English. But in the original, there's the word and so our translators have faithfully put the word and. And why is the word and there? There's not an unnecessary syllable in the word of God. Not an unnecessary jot or tittle, which are the smallest markings of the Hebrew language and their alphabet. The word and is here because what we have here, the veil of the temple being rent in twain, the and connects it with the previous words. He cried again with a loud voice, it is finished. And he yielded up the ghost, and. And the word behold. Not that I suggest you pick up modern versions, but if you happen to do so, you'll find so often the word behold is missing. Why is it missing? Well, in our today's language, it's not fashionable to say behold. And so we want a Bible, as many would say, that is fashionable. And so the word behold goes. We don't say behold today, and so it is removed from God's word. What does the word behold signify? Behold, see. And behold, here is an exhortation to look. To look by faith. We don't have pictures. I have been to a place of worship, and at the front, great big picture of the crucifixion scene. To try and convey truth. Well, we have need of that conveying of truth by the Spirit. Rather than depicting he who is truly God, to try and depict in a fleshly way. But we have need of beholding by faith. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent. The necessity of looking here is set forth in God's word. Behold, are you beholding? Are you turning your eyes another way? Beholding the world, beholding what the flesh likes? Or rather, are you beholding? They should look upon me whom they have pierced. John beheld the soldier piercing the side of Jesus. Literally his riven side. And forthwith there came forth water and blood. Let us draw near with a true heart, writes Paul, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. While precious streams flowed from the pierced side of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And are we beholding? Except we look unto our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we shall not live. Except by faith we behold. Now some no doubt have had a special perhaps vision concerning these things, but I venture to say that is far the exception. It is that view of faith, believing, in reading God's word, in meditating and praying upon these things. They're believing that Jesus bore my sins upon the cross. They're seeing in that eye of faith, that understanding, not just in the head, but in the heart, in the spirit, that the Lord bore my sins, that the Lord shed his precious blood for me, and that my sins are washed in his precious blood. And that his flesh was broken, pierced. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. That way was made into the holiest of all. And it's a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. As the hymn writer wrote, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Be of sin the double cure. Well, my mind is very poor at quoting poetry, but you know the verse. But more important than just knowing the hymn, but it's to know the truth that the hymn writer wrote of, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That was that place that Moses was hidden, in that cleft of the rock. When Moses besought the Lord, show me thy glory. And clearly that glory was something greater than just the fire and the tempest and the darkness and the lightnings and the thunders at Mount Sinai, but that glory was of the Lord's mercy. How the Lord shines forth in mercy in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And through his suffering, through his riven side, through his broken body, the veil, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that way is made, a living way, that we may enter into the holiest of all. And in the Old Testament tabernacle, through the veil, brought you to the mercy seat, to the very presence of God. The mercy seat, what a precious name that is. I shall never forget first hearing of the mercy seat. I was in Southampton Chapel. I cannot remember whether it was actually in prayer or in the preaching from my late pastor, Mr. Leonard Broome. But he mentioned the mercy seat. Now, I'd not really heard of a mercy seat. I probably had at some point in the Church of England, if they happened to have actually read that part of the scriptures. I never remember hearing it in prayer, but a mercy seat was just what I needed. I was thirsting after mercy, burdened over my sins. What a precious place the mercy seat was to me. And it was a puzzle to me for some time why I'd never heard of the mercy seat before, although I'd been going to place of worship many a time, and I'd read a Bible even. It was only late that I discovered that in many of the modern versions, and the one that I was using, the word mercy seat doesn't appear. Some other word which is so dry and it might have some theoretical accuracy in the translation, but such a dry word as to convey nothing at all. But as soon as I heard on the reading of the excellent translation we have, King James Version, there the translators chose those words that so showed forth an attractiveness to the sinner. But that way is made unto the mercy seat, through the veil, through his flesh, through his rent flesh, as it were. There was that way made. But I said, the Old Testament saints, they look forward to that day, and in faith in Christ Jesus entered therein. We look back to that day in which the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross, and thereby looking unto him, believing in his name, there is an entering in to the holiest of all. Not like we read of some who entered into the holiest of all to lay hold upon the horns of the altar when they had no right to be there, to seek sanctuary from just judgment, and who were taken out to be slain. No, this is a righteous entering in. Not a presumptuous one, but we may come with boldness. We read of that I believe it is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. According to the eternal promise which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's not a presumptuous entering in, it is one of holy boldness, of faith. That's what faith is, it is trust. There's a holy boldness to lay hold upon so precious truths. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in the veil of the temple, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Oh, are you beholding and seeing there the suffering Saviour and our Lord's pierced side, and are you sheltering there? Trusting in his precious blood that atoned for sin, in the water of life that flowed, that water of cleansing. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There was a living way. But also, it's been a precious thought to me, as the veil is rent in twain, we may look within as well. That which was, as it were, denying us the sight, is taken away. Now, Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians speaks of his fellow countrymen, according to the flesh, the Jews, how the veil was upon their hearts. But in Christ it is taken away. By the glorious work of the Spirit it is taken away. But by nature and sadly, but yet it is a solemn truth, and God is righteous. There are those whom the Lord sees fit never to take away the veil. It is not for us to presume who they might be. I speak of that amongst the living. We have sadly those who have testified in their life and their death that they lived and died blind to these precious truths. The veil was never taken away. We're never to presume to know who they might be in this life. But this we know, there are those whom the Lord has not ordained to eternal life. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And that veil is not taken away. That is God's sovereignty. For the Lord in his mercy is pleased by the Spirit to take away the veil and the hearts of those for whom Christ shed his precious blood. And when the veil is taken away, then, well, we see that we're a sinner. We see the holiness of God. We see the righteousness and goodness of God, yet are blasphemous, rebellious, despicable, requiting of God's goodness. Our disobedience, our rebellion, yet there is that way opened into the holiest of all. There is yet hope. There is yet mercy. And here the word is behold. If you are in that place of knowing the vileness of your heart in a way that you never did before, the vileness of your life, the vileness perhaps of your religion. I can remember one of the most searching matters was those sins in religious matters that I had committed before the Lord brought me into the light of the truth. They were, if anything was to sink me to hell, it was them. But yet, in the midst of that, there was yet that little light, that grain of faith, size of a mustard seed, small, tiny yet, how blessed, yet that hope. And to such I say, behold, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The way is made through Christ, through his sin atoning sacrifice. Behold him. We have seen our own sins and our own righteousness, and we are condemned. Oh, have we have that need to behold the veil of the temple. Behold Christ. Look, that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It doesn't say we ought to look at ourselves who have pierced Christ, or the Roman soldier or the spear, but look upon me. Or as rendered in John's Gospel, look upon him. Both renderings are true. The first one indicates that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is truly God. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It was Christ's sacred humanity that was pierced. But he was truly God manifest in the flesh. Well, that shows firstly how awful, the awful nature of our sins. Sin isn't, in its ultimate sense, against one another. It's against God. Against thee, and against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, said David. There's true repentance. Not just to be sorry to others that we've wronged, but to understand and to feel that it is unto God that we have sinned, against God and against God only. For sin is transgression of the law, not man's law, not the church's law or the minister's law or the deacon's law, but against God's law. But the eternal Son of God took human nature and fulfilled the holy law of God. Came to Calvary and laid down his life, a sacrifice for sin, and shed his precious blood. And all that he did, the stamp of divinity, like the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, made of wood, but overlaid with gold, inside and out. Everything that was done outwardly, everything that was done inwardly in his soul, had the stamp of divinity, the power of divinity. And although they mocked him and said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," coming back to our subject of the morning about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Yet where the word of a king is, there is power. And all that our Lord Jesus Christ did on this day at Calvary had the power of divinity upon it. Divine salvation, divine power, divine mercy. We may think, can any man save us from our sins? Well, only he who is the God-man. We can look to this man and to that man. I can well remember trying to read theology books when I was under the burden of sin, and like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and trying Worldly Wise Man, and the burden only got the worse. The sight all the more terrifying as he approached Mount Sinai. I found that the more theology books I studied, the more tired I got, staying up even to midnight reading them. I got further from God than nearer. Had to come to the feet of Jesus and behold. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. In Christ, there the way was made. A divine way, powerful way, merciful way. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The King of Israel. The King of Glory. Was that not revealed unto the dying thief? In his last hours of his life, even though he had first reviled Christ like the other thief, but then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, unto thee, thou shalt be with me. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, in the kingdom." One who was so vile, who had only just been reviling Christ a few hours before, but now brought to repentance, whose life was evidently one of vile disobedience and sin. We indeed justly, he said. For that cry, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily, thou shalt be with me in the kingdom. This day in paradise is redeemed soul to be with the pure sacred soul of Christ, awaiting the resurrection that day in paradise in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How precious those words are. I know some are bound hand and foot by Satan and saying, well, I'm not like those who have had special words, who can say, well, I have this word and that hymn and this and that experience. I've had no intimation I'm one of the elect. It hasn't been made clear to me. Well, what do we read in Isaiah chapter 55? To whom is the invitation? Does it say, ho, everyone that knows that they are surely one of the elect? Does it say, ho, everyone that's had so many words and revelations and visions? Does it say, ho, everyone that has been coming to chapel for so many years and so on? Just ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And those waters had issued from beneath the temple, and the altar, that vision Ezekiel had of the temple in Ezekiel 47, that is again a type of the water of life, the water that flowed from Christ's pierced side, that brought life. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. May we behold these things. May we hear the word of God rather than hear the word of the devil to bring us into doubt. Yea, hath God said. To bring us into bondage. I was tied, bound hand and foot, looking at somebody else's experience, measuring ourselves with another. The devil will always have us come short in that comparison, and we're not wise so to do. But it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did our Lord say on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the sure in spirit? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Did he say, blessed are those who are sure that they're the elect? Well, the Lord, by his Spirit, graciously gives that precious gift of, as in measure, that assurance. There are times when we're brought to that blessed place, given that earnest of the Spirit. But that particular blessing is upon the poor in spirit, the thirsty, the needy, those that are crying out of the low dungeon. The one who received the blessing in the temple that day was the publican, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee was terribly sure of himself, terribly certain he was right, had every privilege and right to stand up at the front by the altar. And the publican who stood afar off, by faith he was near. By faith he'd entered within the veil in Christ, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went to his home justified. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us not let the devil cheat and rob us. He ever was a robber. These precious promises, these precious invitations. Behold, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Let us behold him rather than listen to the devil. or behold somebody else's experience and be measuring up theirs with ours? Well, if we rightly read the godly testimonies of the saints, they can be an encouragement. Let us never compare and set up their experience as a standard for us. Let us rather heed the words of the Saviour, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Them that are afar off, the blind, the lame, the leprous, the Pharisees, the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. Lord is the friend of sinners, not the friend of presumptuous sinners or the friend of unrepentant sinners, but the friend of those who seek him with a whole heart." And how precious those words, "Son or daughter, thy sins be all forgiven thee," through Christ, through his riven side, through his broken body and shed blood, the veil taken away, rent in twain, the way made into the holiest of all, to the presence of God, there to be received. Oh, may we look and live and we have that type in the Old Testament of Moses being commanded to raise up the serpent in the wilderness and bid the children of Israel that were dying to look and live. Well, if we read the Old Testament, we find that that number of the Israelites must have been more than 500,000. And many couldn't have been that close to where Moses was raising up the serpent, that brazen serpent. There would have been those who were right there who would have seen very clearly. There were others who would have been at the edge of the camp, as it were, edge of the multitude. But all that looked, they lived. There are those who are favoured to have that clear sight of the Lord and the blessed doctrines and that absolutely clear sight. But many indeed, if you look at a crowd and in the middle there is the Moses with the brazen serpent, the majority would have been around the outside. If you do the mathematics, it must be so. And so it is for the most part. Many don't have such a clear sight as some who are so privileged so to have. I mean, not in this life. All will have that unclouded sight in heaven. But it didn't depend on the clarity of their sight. But all that looked, lived. And even those that at a distance looked, perhaps indistinctly saw, but they heard the invitation. They knew their condemnation, their dying. Yet in looking they lived. And may we thus, even if we're at the outside of the camp, in the outermost, as it were, rank of the people, or whether we be close at hand, let us look and live. And let not the devil cheat you just because somebody else had a more clear sight of Christ than you, that the power is any the less for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Christ, who laid down his life, has risen again and is now at the right hand of the Father to bring us there. Amen.
Last Lord's Day were £627, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Hadley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Richard Field, next Lord's Day, who hopes to address the Sunday school in the afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 726. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. Day spring from on high be near, Day star in my heart appear. Hymn 726.
Just Now, O Lord, do take us to our homes in peace and safety, we pray. Do grant us thy blessing as we part. Do look in mercy upon that which has been amiss. Do bless thy word, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.